Right, brethren, we're continuing our series on prosperity and the believer.
Excellent.
And so we do want to sort of continue and see what extra God has to say to us on this topic. The last few weeks, and I think last week we took a sort of recap and review on the basis that some people were probably not back from the feast. And so last week we did a summary of the entire sort of message. But what we've been looking at is that, you know, God, is he a God of prosperity or a God who prefers his people to live in poverty? And we saw, hopefully, that God himself is essentially disposed to show favor to his people. That's his natural disposition. Many times we see that God's offered to bless his people, and some of God's servants, in fact, turned out to be millionaires, like Abraham. Like Job and so on. So money, we saw, was not really a problem. Not money itself. It's like the motor car sitting in the drive on its own. It's pretty neutral. Depends what the driver does with it. But money, we said, has a dark side. It can lure people to destruction. And that's whether they have money or don't have money. You know, it's good to prosper. It's better to prosper, have our needs met, be able to reach out and help others who've got needs, to be able to be givers. But we'd always need to keep our eyes very firmly on the blesser and not get focused on the blessings. And the big danger we saw in a couple of messages was that of covetousness, that intense desire to get things, even if we have to sacrifice God and his ways to get them. And we all know that God must come first, but if we're covetous, well, I'm afraid at times we'll be prepared to compromise, to get what we want, our way, and if God's in the way, sorry, I'm going to get what I want. I want a bigger, a better, a newer, a flashier. And sometimes it's wealth itself we're after, sometimes it's money. Often it's just the prestige and the power that comes with wealth. People look to us and they admire us, or potentially hate us, of course. But our desire, our covetousness, our love for money, and what money can buy, whether it's fame or prestige, can destroy us. Covetousness is just that serious. Let's turn firstly to Luke chapter 12, verses 15 through 20. Luke chapter 12 and verses 15 through to 20. We have been here before. I think the first three scriptures are ones we've read quite a bit recently. But here Jesus is talking and he says in verse 15, he said to the people, "Take heed and beware of covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." Now that's Jesus talking. It's in red letters in my Bible. Jesus said, beware. Watch out for. Be on your guard against covetousness. Because he says you're being fooled if you think that your life can be valued by the things that you possess. Now some people do. Think that if they have a bigger house, they'll be happy. If they have a newer car, they'll be happy. If they have a bigger computer, they'll be happy. If they have something newer, flashier, whiter, they'll be happy. And until they have that, they're discontent and always wanting more and more and more, and prepared, as I've said, to compromise with God, if necessary, to get it. Continuing, Jesus spoke a parable saying, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do? Since I have no room to store my crops.'" You know, here's a man that was interested in himself. And apparently pretty much only himself and his possessions and what he would do with them. And he said, "I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.'" Just put your feet up, relax, you're well off, you're prospering. Oh, fantastic. And really, who cares about anybody else? But God said to him, "You fool, this night your soul be required of you, and then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Now, God can prosper, and if we look to God and trust in God and thank God, that's fine. But, of course, the one who gets his eyes off God and onto his possessions and looks to them and trusts in them and is selfish and greedy, that type of covetousness, that will lead us to destruction. Look at Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 through 7. Book of Colossians, chapter 3. Verses 5 through 7. And Paul writes here, therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. So Paul says you need to eradicate these from your life. Covetousness, which is idolatry. You know, a covetous person puts their desires ahead of God. I'm afraid God's into second place, well, probably more like 7th to 10th place, because this person wants, desires, and will have. If it means stealing, killing, these things, because they must have them. They're driven to have these things. And that comes before God, and says Paul, covetousness is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience in which you all once walked when you lived in them. So you have to put off covetousness. That is destructive. It's idolatry. And I think we know no idolater will be in God's kingdom, or no covetous person. If they don't overcome it, don't eradicate it, no covetous person will be in God's kingdom. Because to a covetous person, things, acquisitions, wealth, prosperity, prestige, power, fame, are all more important than God. If you look up at verses 1 and 2, it tells us where our mind really should be fixed. It says, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. Our priority is not things on the earth, acquiring a bigger, a better, a flashier, and more of. God can prosper us. We can enjoy those things, but we always look to the giver, the blesser. We don't set our mind on those things. We don't have to have them to be happy. We don't have to have them to serve God. We serve God. He blesses. We're grateful. But we set our mind, it says in verse 2, on things above. The King James Version says, set your affection on things above. That's where really our interests should lie. God, his purpose, his plan. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things which you definitely need will be added unto you. So said the Lord Jesus. But don't make them the priority. Don't make them first. Don't set your mind on them. And don't worry about them either, for that matter. Seek God's ways, and he'll add to you. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6, and verses 9 and 10. 1 Timothy chapter 6. So covetousness is a problem. It's the dark side of money. Like I say, it's not really money itself. It's what we would do with money, and what money does to us. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And verses 9 and 10. But those who desire to be rich, and that's their interest, that's where they've set their affection, those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. That desire, that hunger, that number one priority to be rich, to be wealthy, to be powerful, to be prestigious. It says those harmful lusts, that's like covetousness, drown men and women in destruction and perdition, verse 10, for the love of money. Not money itself, but the love of money. And you can love money whether you've got it or not. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many, many sorrows and ultimately destruction. And again it says greediness, love of money, lusts, desire. We're not talking about money itself being intrinsically wrong or right. We're talking about covetousness, greed, lust. And I'm afraid covetousness is a weakness in human beings. If you've got human nature, then you're exposed to it. You know, whether we're just ordinary church members, if I can use that expression, or whether we are ministers, deacons, church leaders. If we're human beings, then we're vulnerable to covetousness. As long as you're human, you're vulnerable. And church leaders, evangelists, pastors, teachers, deacons, deaconesses, and ordinary folk, again, if I use that expression loosely, whoever they are, in the church, out of the church, human beings are susceptible to covetousness. I've mentioned a few times in the last few weeks that we need to be alert to the possibility, actually the probability, that churches, ministries, religious organizations could be after your money. Churches and ministers and ministries, use the term as loosely as you want, are not immune to covetousness because they're made up of human beings. In addition to that, religion is actually a multi-billion dollar industry. Now, we'd all like to think that churches are honest and Christ-like, and of course they should be. We'd like to think that all church leaders and officials and ministers and servers are men or women of integrity. That's what we'd like to think. But covetousness is a weakness of all people. And just because someone is in a position, an office, in a church or religious organization or ministry, doesn't mean that they're immune to covetousness and the desire to get money. Even Jesus' personal ministry on the earth wasn't immune from dishonesty, was it, among his apostles? Look at John chapter 12, verses 2 to 6. John chapter 12. And reading verses 2 to 6. They made Jesus a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with Jesus. Lazarus, of course, being one who'd been raised from the dead. Then Mary, his sister, took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of this very costly oil. Then one of his disciples, an apostle actually, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son who would betray him, said, "Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" You know, what a waste. This ointment, you could sell that for, I think, today's value might be around $50,000. We're talking about a huge sum of money. And Mary just opened it and poured it on a man's feet. Man happens to be Jesus Christ, of course. And Judas says, What a waste! We could have sold that and got $50,000. Verse 6. This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box. He was a treasurer on Jesus' crusade team. And he used to take what was put in it. So here's Jesus, one of his 12 apostles, Judas Iscariot, been with Jesus for X number of years. The man is the treasurer who looks after the funds, the support that's given to Jesus and distributes it here and there. At one point, the disciples thought that Jesus had sent Judas off to give to the poor. But here's a man who was on Jesus' own team who was dishonest, who was a crook. It says here, according to John, he was a thief. He stole right from under Jesus' nose. He was covetous, looking after his own needs. He was an idolater. And human nature is still the same today. Just because someone is, quotes, on Jesus' team, quotes, a church member, a church official, a church leader, a minister, the terms are all a bit vague at times, but you know what I mean. No matter where they are in a religious institution, organization, church, ministry, whatever, in Jesus' own personal team, there was corruption, dishonesty, covetousness, and somebody looking after his own interests. It hasn't changed. Human nature hasn't changed. And Scripture has plenty of warning in it for us, from the Old Testament right through to the New. Let's turn to the Old first of all. Look at Ezekiel 34, verses 1 through 6. Ezekiel chapter 34, and verses 1 through 6. Verse 1, and the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel, against them, prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God to the shepherds, Woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? Actually, yes. The shepherds should be looking after the flocks, taking them to good pastures, beside still waters, protecting them from the wolves and so on. The idea of the shepherds is to make sure the flock of sheep are healthy and strong. But God says here, Woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves. They don't feed the sheep. Verse 3, You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fatlings, but you do not feed the flock. In fact, you exploit the flock. Verse 3 in some translations says that you feed on the milk, because you get obviously goat's milk and sheep's milk, so you milk the flock, so to speak, for all they're worth. And you clothe yourself with the wool they produce, and then at the end of it, you slaughter the little fatlings. So you eat them. You consume them. You take advantage of them. You exploit them. You don't feed the flock. You consume the flock. Verse 4, The weak you have not strengthened, nor have you healed those who are sick, nor bound up the broken, nor brought back what was driven away, nor sought what was lost. But with force and cruelty, you have ruled them. Martin says, with force and harshness. You've been tough on the sheep. You've been hard on the... These are innocent sheep. These are sheep. You're the shepherds. You've been hard on them, tough on them. You've been forcible with them. You've been cruel to them. You've eaten them. You've taken off them the wool, the milk. You've not fed them. You've used them. You've abused them. Verse 5, So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. My sheep, because it's God's flock, my sheep wandered through all the mountains and on every high hill. Yes, my flock, God's flock, was scattered over the whole face of the earth, and no one was seeking or searching for them. You know, these shepherds, so-called, were greedy, selfish, living off the flock, rather than seeing them nourished. They saw the flock as a source of income. Treat them harshly, even though they're just innocent sheep, but exploit them and abuse them. Why? Because the shepherds were covetous. Now, as to whether those shepherds are leaders of Israel or ministers of a church or ministers in God's church, Mr. Herbert Armstrong wrote a good news article in 1979 entitled "Now God Speaks to You Ministers," and he applied those verses to the ministers of the Church of God. And scripturally, I think that's correct. So whilst it may apply in a sense to Israel's leaders, fundamentally it applies to God's people and the shepherds. Another word for shepherds would be pastors who look after them. And according to the warnings of Ezekiel, then I'm afraid in at least some cases the shepherds have abused the flock, seen them as a source of income. Let's turn to Jeremiah 6, verses 13 through 15. Jeremiah chapter 6, verses 13 through 15. Today's message got a title, "Don't Be Fleeced," by the way. Don't be fleeced. So, Jeremiah chapter 6, and beginning in verse 13, which appears to be a sort of prophetic passage. Looking at some of the verses, it seems to be pointing towards the end of the age. But anyway, like I say, human nature doesn't change, so what was good or bad in Jeremiah's time is pretty much to be expected today. Verse 13, "Because from the least of them, even to the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness. And from the prophet, even to the priest, everyone deals falsely." Hypocrites. So from the prophet, even to the priest. Covetousness is everywhere now, in a sense. If we're just, quote, ordinary members, we might well be covetous, and that will affect ourselves, might affect our immediate families. But clearly, if somebody in a position of, quote, importance, as a leader or a pastor, whatever, is covetous, that can affect many, many people, many, many families. And it says here, from the least to the greatest, from the prophet to the priest, everybody is covetous. Verse 14, "They've also healed the hurt of my people slightly, saying, 'Peace, peace,' when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nope, they were not at all ashamed, nor did they know how to blush. Therefore they shall fall among those who fall. At the time I punish them, they shall be cast down, says the Lord." I mean, judgment is coming, and those who've abused God's flock, let me change the tense, those who abuse God's flock today will be judged and dealt with. God's not happy that his flock, his people, his sheep should get so abused. Look at Isaiah 56, verses 9 through 12. Isaiah chapter 56, verses 9 through 12. And this definitely is a prophetic passage, because we won't read it, but if you did look at sort of verses 1 and 2, it talks about how God's salvation is about to come. So this is right at the end of the age. So, but ignoring that for the moment, looking down at verses 9 through 12, it says, "All you beasts of the field, come to devour. All you beasts in the forest, you're going to come and devour Israel, or come and devour God's people. But you're coming, you beasts, to devour. His watchmen," that's God's flock, God's people, or Israel, you can apply it both nationally or apply it in terms of God's flock, the church. His watchmen are blind. They are all ignorant. They are all dumb dogs. They cannot bark. You know, the idea is the beasts would approach, would be the dogs would start barking. You know, alert you, warning. Watchmen, blow the trumpet. Here's coming danger. Beasts are coming, which might be, of course, Gentile armies heading towards Israel, or potentially thinking here of God's flock being in danger. But the watchmen are blind. They are dumb dogs. Instead of being woof, woof, bark, bark, it's just silence. No warning. Sleeping. Lying down. Oh, yeah. Loving to slumber. Yes, they are greedy dogs, which never have enough. Well, there's your covetousness. Greedy dogs want more and more, and they can never have enough. Ah, here we go. And they are shepherds who cannot understand. They all look to their own way. Everyone, oops, everyone for his own gain from his own territory. So these dogs, these dumb dogs, they won't bark and warn, who are greedy dogs, happen to be also shepherds, who, it says, verse 11, look to their own way for their own gain. Now, the shepherds are supposed to look after the flock, not themselves. Verse 12, come, one says, one shepherd, I'll bring wine, and we will fill ourselves with intoxicating drink. Tomorrow will be as today, and much more abundant. Good time, Charlie's. Supposed to be shepherds looking after God's flock. The NET translation of verse 11 says, the dogs have big appetites. They are never full. They are shepherds who have no understanding. They all go their own way, each one looking for monetary gain. These shepherds are not shepherding. They are not warning. They are looking after numero uno, themselves. They're after a comfortable lifestyle, paid for by the flock. Look at Micah chapter 3 and verses 9 through 11. Micah chapter 3. Give you extra time to find Micah. Not one of the bigger books. You have to hunt for it a wee bit. It comes just before Nahum, if that helps you. Micah chapter 3. And reading, where are we, verses 9 through 11. Now hear this, you heads of the house of Jacob and rulers of the house of Israel. But I guess I might more appropriately be talking to our civil and government leaders who, oops, abhor justice and pervert or twist all equity, but who build up Zion with bloodshed and Jerusalem with iniquity. Verse 11, her heads, her leaders, judge for a bribe. And I guess we've all seen plenty of evidence in our Congress and our Houses of Parliament of people fiddling their expenses and looking after themselves and their friends and their supporters. But carrying on at verse 11, her heads judge for a bribe, her priests teach for pay, and her prophets divine for money. They shouldn't be. Now, they do need support, of course, but this is the reason they're doing it. And obviously, you might get a different message if you pay more. And in fact, they might teach certain things in order to get more, because they're doing it for the money. They're doing it for the pay. If that means changing my message to get more money, using certain techniques to get money to fleece the flock, then they'll do it, because they're corrupt. It says, carrying on, yet they lean on the Lord and say, is not the Lord among us? No harm can come upon us. So they claim, you know, peace and prosperity. Now there's, these are religious leaders, of course, prophets and priests in the Old Testament times. And there's plenty of Old Testament illustrations that the dark side of money caused problems. It lured shepherds away from the truth. And they took advantage of their flock. But obviously, quick caveat, not every shepherd is dishonest. Not every minister or church leader or church organization is motivated by greed or selfishness or covetousness or is out to exploit the brethren. But some are. Or exploit to one degree or another. Some. Not all. Some. So the point is, be aware. If we want to prosper as believers, one part is not to lose our money. We wouldn't lose it on probably on gambling, the horses. Well, you might, but it'd be a bit foolish to put lots of money on a horse. Mm-hmm. But equally, it's a bit foolish to give your hard-earned money away to somebody who's manipulating you to get it off you. And some, underline again, some religious leaders and churches want your money. Religion is today big business. And they'll manipulate to get it. Not all, but some. So we need to be on our guard as to who's looking for my money. Let's look at the New Testament, Matthew chapter 7 and verse 15. Matthew chapter 7. And verse 15. Red letters, Jesus speaking, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. Well, that's Jesus warning. He says, watch out for false prophets who'll come to you in sheep's clothing. So these are guys who are prophets or preachers. These guys are going to come and deliver the word of God. That's what they are. They're prophets. They're speakers of God's truth. They are pastors and evangelists, or in a sense, they are church organizations or church groups. They come in sheep's clothing. They look like sheep. That's how they appear. But inwardly, motivation. They are ravenous wolves. One translation, the Amplified, says devouring wolves. Ravenous means, well, the Thayer's lexicon says it means extortioners or robbers. So these come like sheep, look like sheep, and oh, I can trust them. Here's another sheep-looking person who's preaching the word of God. But inwardly, they are hungry, devouring, ravenous, robbing, extortioning, if there's such a word, wolves. And wolves are not there to feed the flock. They're there to take advantage of the flock. You'll know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. So have a look at them. You know, what are they doing? What does it look like? A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit, is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits, you'll know them. So look. Just because this person is a prophet, in the sense of a preacher, religious person, minister, church leader, doesn't mean, oh, they're quoting scripture. They're asking for my money. Here it is. Because some who look like sheep are in fact wolves. Verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not preached in your name? Cast out demons in your name? Done a great work in your name? And I'll declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So Jesus' warning is, watch out. If you're in among the sheep, watch out. Some who look like sheep, who come as the preachers, the ones on my behalf, the sort of prophets, watch out. Watch out. Look at Luke chapter 16, verses 10 through 15. So Luke chapter 16, just before we leave the Gospels. Luke 16, and beginning at verse 10. Jesus says, he who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. That's a picture of your character. If you're a faithful person with little, Jesus says, well, obviously you can be faithful in a lot more. He who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. You know, your character's there. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, you know, money, wealth, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he'll hate the one and love the other, or else he'll be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You can't have two masters. You're going to choose. Either going to serve God, put him first, or you're going to be lured away by the dark side of money, of wealth and prestige and power and prosperity and image and all that stuff, the covetousness. And is that just ordinary church members? Well, verse 14, now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, also heard all these things, and they derided him. And he said to them, to the Pharisees, who were the religious leaders of the day, you are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. You know, these were the standard religious leaders of that day. They led in the synagogues. They led the assemblies. They were the teachers of Scripture. They were looked up to and admired by the people. They were perceived to be men of God. You know, you could put your trust in these guys. These were the scriptural know-it-alls. These were the Pharisees. These were the guys who were fastidious about God's ways. These were the holy, religious men of integrity. So they appeared. So the people thought. But Jesus said, lovers of money. A lot of what they do for money. They serve mammon, they are covetous, and in God's eyes, they are an abomination. People's eyes, they might be, you know, appearing in sheep's clothing, men of God, quoting Scripture. So, therefore, just because someone holds assemblies and teaches and quotes Scripture and knows the Bible, doesn't mean they're not also lovers of money. Lovers of your money, that is. No, religion is a multi-billion dollar business. Some are out to make a good living. Now, some may have mixed motives, you know, desire to do good and preach the truth, but also quite happy to take advantage of the flock as something they deserve as God's servants. God would like his servants to enjoy a great life. So as a leader of the flock, it's only my entitlement and my due. I'll live a really good life in a top-notch car and a fine home because I'm God's servant. So there may be mixed motives at times. Hard to judge people's motives, but we can judge their methodology. Look at 2 Peter chapter 2 and verses 1 through 3. There are plenty of warnings because human nature hasn't changed. There were covetous people in Jesus' day. Of course, he's still alive, of course. But when he was on the earth, I mean. And in John's day, in Paul's day, in Peter's day. So here we are in 2 Peter, chapter 2, reading verses 1 and 3. And it says here, but there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you. So it's not exactly hidden, is it? Shouldn't really be a great surprise. Here's Peter writing way back whenever, a long time ago. It says 64, 65 AD in my margin. And it says, people, there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction, and a few will follow their... And many will follow their destructive ways... Destructive ways? Because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed by covetousness. They will exploit you with deceptive words. These people are covetous. They want what you've got. And they're going to exploit, take advantage of you with their words. The words might be, well, we'll get to it later, but there's a carrot and a stick approach. You can either use a carrot and lead people to give money to you, or you can use a stick and beat them over the head to get the money off them. And by covetousness, they will use these clever words, these clever arguments, these deceptive words to exploit you, says Peter, who knew a thing or two. He says, just finishing off, for a long time, their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber, it's on its way. But here you've got, I think one translation says, in their greed, they will exploit you with deceptive words, in their greed. The King James Version, quite interestingly, says they'll make merchandise of you. Ooh, that's a nice touch. These guys, and I guess today, probably a few women in there as well, will make merchandise of you. You know, Thayer's Lexicon, which is a sort of Greek dictionary, says the word means to traffic or to trade. You're a good income. You know, the flock is a good source of income. There's lots of things out there. There's wool, and there's milk, and there's, well, the bodies themselves. Plenty of income we can exploit, and our covetousness get from them. Look at verses 14 and 15, same chapter. 14, but picking up towards the end of it. Really long sentence, but just picking up towards the end of verse 14, it says, they, talking of these creeps who have crept in, they have a heart trained in covetous practices. You know, they're experienced. They know what they're doing. They've got the skill set. They have a heart trained in covetous practices and are accursed children. They have forsaken the right way. So I guess they were on it at one point. And gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. That's the way they're going. Not God's way. Not Jesus' way. They're going the way of Balaam. Balaam was that sort of prophet of old, Book of Numbers, who was offered a ton of money if he would curse Israel. And of course God said, you better bless Israel. And you know, Balaam tried to figure out how he could get the money. Get the money. Want the money. Look at the money. All I've got to do is, you know, compromise and be corrupt. I want the money. And he sought ways to find the money. And he found a way. And it says here that these guys, that's the way they're going. They're looking for ways to make the money from God's people. Look at 1 Peter chapter 5. I said God's people, I'm talking, I could broaden that and say actually, you know, anybody out there anywhere who's trying to find their way to God and reading Bibles and joining churches or religious groups. It's not just Church of God scenario. Covetousness is to be found pretty generally around the earth, but it includes God's church as well as many of the more publicly known churches and many of the other miscellaneous independent groups and ministries and TV evangelists and so on. It's out there. People are a big source of money. It's big business. 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning in verse 1 through 4. the elders who are among you I exhort. That's, in other words, addressed to the ministers. The elders I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by constraint, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. So he says, elders, shepherd the flock. You know, look after the flock. Do it willingly, not for dishonest gain. Or I think the King James says, not for filthy lucre. You don't do this for money. You do it willingly because it's a service to God and a service to the flock. You don't do it for money. Verse 3, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And not to lord it over them. You're not super superior. You're not the big number one in the congregation with the flock running around after you, which I'm sorry to say, in my experience, I saw quite a lot of individuals who lorded it over the flock, had the flock running errands of all sorts, getting car tires changed, looking after children, preparing meals, doing washing and ironing. You know, well, I'm the minister here, so you're all my servants. Oops, wrong way around. Verse 4, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will then receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. But till then, don't lord it over the flock, and don't do anything for dishonest gain. So that's an encouragement, in a sense, to the elders, but also quite a warning, and a necessary warning. Peter, we just read in 2 Peter chapter 2 what Peter, you know, said would happen. There'd be false teachers, and in covetousness, they'll exploit you. It did happen then, and it happens today. Covetousness and exploiting the brethren for financial gain. Sometimes it's the gain is purely personal. You know, somebody just wants a comfortable life supported by others. And sometimes the gain is more to support some sort of a noble project that a church or its leaders deems to be very important to them. So let's get money off the flock so we can carry out our great idea. Now, in a sense, you know, your money is your money. My money is my money. If we're convinced that somebody merits our support and we're keen to participate and we've checked it out, then fine. We can voluntarily and happily get involved. It's not a problem. So if we want to spend our money wherever we want, with our money we can do, you know, largely what we want, as long as it's not illegal. But what we're watching out for here is manipulation. People in sheep's clothing who are out to get your finances off you by dishonest means, who are covetous. And they'll do that by two ways, carrot and stick. The stick is that they'll pressurize, they will induce fear, or they'll pile guilt all over you, so you cough up. Or the carrot approach is that they'll appeal to your covetousness. Join with me and give to me, and God will shower blessings upon you. You want blessings, and the way to get them is to give me your money. So stick, beat you up with fear, intimidation, bullying, guilt. Or, yeah, you can receive much more if you give to me. Now, historically, fear, pressure, and intimidation have been the usual way that most churches have operated. You know, you better support this work, or you'll be cursed. You'll burn in hellfire. Or, how can you be so selfish? People need this truth, and all you're doing is taking your family on holiday? You want to buy a new car when people are dying without the knowledge of the truth? How selfish you are. So, pressure, bullying, intimidation, or guilt. all designed to get you to part with your money. In more latter years, I'm thinking the last maybe 20 or so years, particularly in across the pond in the US of A, it's moved much more from the stick to the carrot. God wants to bless you, people, which is true. But the best way to receive God's blessings is to give me your money. You know, sow to me or my ministry or our church, and you'll reap a big harvest. Now, carrot and stick have both got the same objective, getting your money off you. Look at Acts chapter 20, verses 17 to 33. Again, what you do with your money is your business. And there are certainly genuine causes out there that we can all happily support, but we should support it with our eyes open and being quite sure that it's all as honest as we can perceive, and we're very happy to participate, not because we got both arms wrenched up our back, you know, two falls, two submissions, or one KO to decide the winner and we lose out, or because in our own little covetous mind, ooh, I'm going to get two Rolls Royces if I give lots of money to this ministry. So Acts chapter 20, beginning in verse 17.
Which one,
my wife says, yeah. This is Luke talking about Paul's ministry. He says, from Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. And when they, the elders, had come to him, he said to them, you know, from the first day that I came to Asia, in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Paul was a humble man. And we'll see a few instances. Paul really avoided any appearance of that leaning on and being a burden to the brethren. But he's called the elders together because he's leaving and doesn't expect to see them again, and he's a bit concerned because Paul knows human nature. He's read the scriptures, dropping down to verse 26. I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God, the whole purpose, the whole plan, everything I know, I've shared with you. Therefore, verse 28, take heed to yourselves. This is now a warning, quite a severe warning. Take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Now, you're going to be shepherds. Right? Be careful. Take heed. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And then, unfortunately, also, from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after themselves. Why? Oh, bit of prestige, bit of power, bit where the sheep are, the money is. The more disciples, the bigger the church, the more moolah there is floating around. Therefore watch, be on your guard, and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. For I have coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. Why is he throwing that in? Well, because that's the issue. Covetousness. Drawing disciples away because the flock is worth something. And Paul says, I never coveted anybody's silver or gold or apparel. In fact, verse 34, you yourselves know that these hands of mine have provided for my necessities and for those who are with me. Didn't take money off them. worked himself to support himself and those with him. He didn't. He wasn't a burden to the brethren. I have shown you in every way by laboring less that you must support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. He says, look, guys, look, elders, I've given you the example. I've not coveted anybody's wealth, and I've worked to support myself and my team. I've shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak, and you remember it's more blessed. You remember it's more blessed to give than to receive. Meaning, you ministers give rather than receiving. But actually, in my experience, it's often reversed. And the ministers tell the flock, it's more blessed to give brackets, than to receive. Give to me. Give to my ministry. Give to our church. No, Paul said, hey, you ministers, you elders, you give. You give. That's better than you receiving. Don't you covet silver and gold. Follow my example. Paul shunned that. Look at Titus chapter 1, verses 5 through 11. Titus chapter 1. Beginning verse 5. For this reason, Paul says to Titus the elder, he said, I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking, and appoint other elders in every city, as I commanded you. What type of guy? If a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination, so you've got certain character qualities, a bishop or an overseer is more what the Greek implies, not a sort of Catholic Church type bishop. A bishop or overseer must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money. Watch out now. Don't you appoint guys who've got a weakness, who are lovers of money. They'll fall into many harmful lusts and can be led to destruction. And unfortunately, an elder can fleece the flock and lead them to destruction. But must be hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled. So you wouldn't expect a bad-tempered man to be an elder. Holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. So, yeah, well-rounded individual, few skills, but one of them is his character must not be one who's greedy for money. For there are many insubordinate, verse 10, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, that's the Judaism party, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain. Verse 10 says there are many. So, Titus, you need good guys, because there's plenty of folk out there who are teaching what they teach for the sake of dishonest gain, which might be the carrot or might be the stick, but they're after it. Look at Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 to 24. Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 to 24. You'll see lots of little references here and there where it's quite evident that Paul was conscious that there were many teachers out there, many leaders out there who were fleecing their flock. And Paul often had to defend himself, look, we don't do that. That's actually not God's way. We don't take advantage of you. You know, in fact, I myself, says Paul, labor so that we, you know, we pay our own way rather than sort of, you know, holding you upside down by your ankles and shaking you till the money comes out of your pockets. Verse 19, For I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I may also be encouraged when I know, you know, your condition. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. And all, I've got ministers, question mark. I think that's what he means. All the other guys out there aren't looking for your best interests, they're looking for their own. One translation says, all seek after their own interests. They're interested in numero uno themselves. Take advantage of you sheep. But Timothy won't. Timothy's like me. He's like-minded. He'll care for you. Verse 22, you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Therefore, I hope to send him at once, as soon as I see how it goes with me. And I hope to come myself also shortly. So Timothy, Paul trusted, he says, other guys out there, you know, they're just out for themselves. And you're vulnerable. You're a sheep. We turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. First Thessalonians chapter 2. And beginning verse 1. For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. But even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. For our exhortation did not come from deceit or uncleanness, nor was it in guile. You know, Paul was pretty open by the sound of it, very transparent. But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. Now, Paul knew he was under orders and also under observation from God in heaven. He says, look, we're pretty honest. You know, God's given us the gospel and our trust, and we sort of use it without any guile. We don't peddle God's word. Verse 5. For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak for covetousness. God is witness. You know, Paul says that we've never tried to conceal what we're doing. We've not tried to conceal and hide the fact that we're out after you or your items or your money or your goods. The God's Word translation says, as you know, we never use flattery or schemes to make money. God is our witness. Again, as you know, we never use flattery or schemes to make money. God is our witness. You know, a cloak is what covers up. You can't see what under a cloak. And he says there was no cloak covering a covetous attitude. We're not after you, your goods. Nor do we seek glory from men, either from you or any others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. You know, Paul could have said, look, you know, I'm sharing some really important things with you. You ought to at least help me a wee bit on my travels. But no, Paul wouldn't do that. Wouldn't lean on them. Didn't make demands of them, whether he could or couldn't. He wouldn't. But, verse 7, we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. You know, Paul was not, what did it say in Ezekiel 34? The shepherds who treated them with harshness and cruelty, rigor and cruelty. Not Paul. These are God's flock. This is God's sheep. And Paul says, we were gentle among you, just like a nursing mother with a little child. We were, you know, we took care not to offend, not to come on high pressure. So, affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, for laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you, we preached to you the gospel of God. Paul says, look, we worked. We looked after ourselves. We didn't come on strong, taking money off you when, you know, we could have made some demands, but we didn't. We set you an example. But of course, Paul was aware that many others, false teachers, did put themselves and the ministries ahead of the flock. You know, the two ways again are the stick, you threaten with curses if you don't cough up, or use the old guilt technique, or like I say, in more recent times, particularly in America, but it's spread to the UK as well, you say to people, give to me and you'll have a wonderful blessing. Now, of course, again, let me repeat, for sake of balance, not everyone or every church is dishonest. There are plenty of individuals of integrity, but we need to watch. You know, your money is yours. If you want to give it to any particular minister or church or religious body or Bible college, that's your personal choice. But it should be a voluntary choice, your choice, not under pressure or threat or intimidation or someone piling guilt on you for being a selfish monster. How could you go on holiday when the needs of God's work are so great? If you look around, I'm afraid you'll see quite a lot of intimidation and pressure and so on, and some regrettably you'll find in the churches of God over the years. It's human nature. Covetousness has been around a long time. Now, sometimes the desire is for somebody's personal life. They want a good life, a nice home, and a fleet of cars, and a ranch, and an aeroplane. Sometimes it's a project that is their idea of what to do, and they want to undertake it, and they need your support. Now, I can't necessarily judge people's motives, don't really want to, but I think we can judge methods. And some of these methods are just plain wrong. It's not the way that Paul looked for support. We'll cover this some more sort of next week, but here's a few illustrations. Got one more scripture to read, but here's some things I've picked up out there. Here's one minister, not Church of God, this one. Right, not Church of God, this one. But I think I recognize the way it's sort of phrased. This guy's speaking about tithing to his congregation. Okay? Now, how does he put this across? Is this gentle? Is this not being a burden? Well, this is what he says. Now you know we're under the blood of Jesus, so we can't shoot and stone people like we used to do. All we have to do is repent, and God will forgive us and take us where we need to be. But I can tell you, man, if it wasn't for the blood, there'd be a whole lot of us being stoned and being in hell right now over the tithe. But for the blood of Jesus, we'd be doomed. So he obviously wants to encourage his people to tithe, which, okay, if that's what he wants to do, there are probably ways to do that. But here we carry on. I mean, I thought about it when we first built our new facility, our new meeting hall. I wanted to put some of those little moving bars and give everybody a little card. They'd stick it in a little computer slot. If they were tithing, right? If they were tithing, beautiful music would go off and you know, welcome, welcome, welcome to services. But if they were non-tithers, the bar would lock up, the red and blue lights would start going, the siren would go off, and a voice would go out throughout the entire facility, crook, 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 crook. You know, if you're sitting in the audience as a member of this church, this is what you're hearing. Crook, 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 crook. It continues, this is the bad part. Security would then go and apprehend them, and once we got them all together, we'd line them up in front, pass out Uzi submachine guns by the ushers, point our Uzis right at all those non-tithing members, because we want God to come to church. And at the count of three Jesuses, we'd shoot them all dead. I don't know how comfortable you'd feel in this audience if you were a non-tither. Then we'd take them out the side door there, have a big hole, bury them. and then go ahead and have church and have the anointing. Aren't you glad, he says, we're under the blood of Jesus? Because if we're not under the blood of Jesus, I would certainly try it. Folks, this is a serious thing. End of excerpt from that man's sermon. It basically says, I wish I could take you out and shoot you dead, you non-tithers. Now, that wasn't, I believe, actually given as a humorous note. That was given as a, you better cough up your money to this church, because really, you ought to be taken out and shot dead if you don't. That, by the way, is hopelessly unscriptural from a whole number of ways. Here's another one. This is from a church of God, restored Church of God. And he's written a letter some time ago, 2007, and he writes to the brethren, and it's an appalling letter. If you were born in the United States, Britain, Canada, Australia, New Zealand, you're rich. If you hold those riches, I'm telling you, you trust in them. Go, get a big chunk out of your home, and put your money where your mouth is, and send it here. I don't see Paul or Peter writing this way. I'm not talking about $1,000, $2,000, $3,000 either. How about $10,000, $20,000, $30,000, $50,000, $100,000? Go do it. Ooh. Wives? Okay, ladies. You can be independent in this. You have half the worth of whatever you have in your house. I'm officially telling you this. Wives, legally, you have half the funds. What are you going to do about it? Husbands? Well, my wife is not in the church. Well, tell her you don't have a voice, woman. Go get those assets and get them here. Don't sit on vast resources we can use now. This is different. Ask God for faith to liquidate certain assets and give it to the work. I'll say it again. We are talking about liquidating existing assets that all belongs to God and the brethren. We just need a lot of money, and we need it post-haste. This guy's saying basically, you know, go sell your house. Get the money here. If you're not ready to distribute what you have, you don't believe the floor prophecy. This is announcing the last blast, the clarion call, as it were, to finish the work. This is liquidating assets. Listen to this. I have the authority to tell you to do it. I have the moral and spiritual and ecclesiastical authority to tell you to do it. Get it now when it requires faith. When you're dead, you don't need it. If your name doesn't in your wills, it can take months or years to get it. Doesn't want to wait for you to die. Wants your money today. There are only two positions you can take regarding all that I've mentioned. Only two. There's no middle ground. You're either going to yield, to submit, and to follow the clarion call, or you're not. God is in this decision. It's a real test of Laodicea. Carries on. Put your money where your mouth is. Empty your assets. This is the Laodicean age. Be careful. here it goes. Be careful you don't tell us how to spend your assets. It belongs to God. You don't tell God or his servants how to spend it. Your faith is being tested. So that was a letter addressed to one church organization, basically saying back in 2007, liquidate your assets. Send it here. That's a man who's got desires, personal or for an idea or project. But you sit there, you listen, and if you don't do that, you're in serious trouble in that organization. That's fear, that's intimidation, that's pressure. That's not the way of God. Unfortunately, in times in the past, the Worldwide Church of God and Mr. Armstrong himself were not above that type of approach. So in the interest of being fair, there are some things you'll find on the internet which I don't read with hindsight sort of very well. Here's a co-worker letter, or a member letter, I'm not too sure which, from way back in 1969, regarding the Holy Day offerings. Mr. Armstrong writes, I am discouraged and sorely disheartened, brethren, because the facts are that on these seven occasions, that's the holy days, the receipt of money at headquarters to carry on the work of God drops off as much as the amount put into these offerings. That can only mean one thing. Most of you, brethren, are not putting in any real special holiday offering at all, but instead taking what otherwise would have been mailed in and putting that into the holiday offering. Brethren, I wonder if that is not doing almost exactly what Ananias and Sapphira did. And he quotes Acts and says, they lied to the Holy Spirit. They dropped dead. If you profess that what you put in the holiday offering is a special holiday offering, when it's only a regular offering, is not that about the same thing? Brethren, in the name of Jesus Christ, I say I would be afraid to do such a thing. So really, you better make sure you give more. Otherwise, like Ananias and Sapphira, you might drop dead. Or another co-worker letter, member letter, 1967. Many professing to be church members say when a co-worker letter arrives in a grumbling voice, oh, that's another Mr. Armstrong's request for money. Are you one of those? If so, let me burn your ears before the mighty God burns you in the lake of fire. I say to you on authority, if you don't repent and quickly and change that hostile, despicable, detestable attitude, you do not belong in God's church. Or another one, people that are supposed to pledge towards some of the projects Mr. Armstrong had in mind. Don't you realize this is the work of Almighty God? Don't you realize he is holding you accountable according to your ability? It is not yet too late. But if you become a spiritual slacker, there is a lake of a fire looming ahead. And I say to you, in all sincerity and love, and by authority of Jesus Christ, you had better begin to fear and tremble. This is expected of you, these pledges. If we don't do more than expected, we are unprofitable servants. And Jesus Christ says, the unprofitable servants are to be thrown into the lake of fire. Another one. Many who do have the ability to give are guilty before God of shirking, of letting the satanic attitude of get fill their minds. The only reward later will be death in the lake of fire. And one more, as we conclude, a letter addressed to the church in 1970, just saying, I'll cut into the middle of it, go to your local bank and borrow whatever you're able.
Borrow
from the bank. Whatever you're able. Most bankers will ask you why you want it. Well, there could be many needs at this season. Income tax payments coming up. You're short of funds temporarily. Or just tell them you want to make a special donation to your church. I'm not comfortable with that. I think that implies you might be encouraged to give other reasons. And you should not obligate yourself to monthly payments except what you'll be able to pay over and above tithes and offerings to the work. So you don't diminish what else you're doing, but also go to your bank, borrow money, send it here. Perhaps some will want to put off such a purchase. Oh, sorry. Many members from time to time buy such things as a new TV set or a dishwasher on monthly payments. Perhaps some will want to put off such a purchase and let those monthly payments go to repay a loan at the bank. And it carries on. So that's quite an uncomfortable letter to read, because pretty much go into debt, go borrow to provide extra funds for this work. Now that's whether it's the man threatening to shoot you with a Uzi submachine gun, or Mr. You-Know-Who at Restored Church of God saying liquidate your assets and get your money here, wives, just go and do it. Or Mr. Armstrong threatening the lake of fire. Those aren't proper methods. If we have money we wish to give to a church or a pastor or a leader or a religious organization, we should do it honestly and voluntarily and happily for all the right reasons. Pressure, the stick, guilt is not the way of God. Well, I seem to run out of time actually, so I better not warble any further. We'll pick up this again next week, plus looking a wee bit at the carrot part of the equation, because that's also quite interesting. So I think with that, we better quickly conclude the message for today.